ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles. We're going to start in John chapter 16. For those of you who are just jumping in, let me bring you up to date. We're in John because we're studying the book of Romans. And as we were studying in the book of Romans, we saw this statement that says, whoever has the Spirit has life, speaking of forgiveness from God. Whoever does not have the Spirit does not have life. And of course, that would be a reference to those who are lost and destined for hell. And so we thought it would be beneficial to look at the ministries of the Holy Spirit to see if there's evidence of the Spirit's work in each one's life. And we've been looking, first of all, at the work that the Spirit did prior to salvation. Two major works that were done. One is He communicated truth so that we have Scripture. The other is He convicts the world of sin. We looked at the ministries that happen at salvation, and there were several. I won't try to list or describe them all, but He indwells us. He seals us. We're marked as God's property. We're given a promise. And we are given gifts for service. And then we started last week to look at the ministries of the Holy Spirit to help us grow or progress in our devotion and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was reading a quote or a book by Lehman Strauss called The Third Person, and he really underscored why I want to spend this time talking about the ministries of the Holy Spirit. He said what I was thinking, only he said it much better than I could think it. But he wrote it this way. The very first thing that is absolutely essential in order for any believer to live a full and fruitful life is to know the Holy Spirit and His relationship to the Christian. If a believer's mind remains darkened concerning the Spirit's function and ministry in the world, the believer must of necessity limit his own usefulness in the Lord's work and be deprived of the subsequent rewards that are to be apportioned to God's faithful servants. Another commentator, and I couldn't catch the name on this one, so we'll chalk it up to anonymous. He's prolific. It says that power is not simply a concept to be understood, but a reality to be experienced. So you can't talk about spiritual power without simultaneously talking about the Holy Spirit. And I think this is important because I know a lot of believers who are defeated and discouraged and just one difficulty after another and never seen any sort of light or hope or help. And it's so important that we understand the ministry of the Spirit. And so we looked at the first one last week, which was the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He invigorates and energizes for service. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a cooperative work where it's a daily surrender to Him. I like the way that Romans 12 puts it, that we are continually offering our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And so it's a life of continual submission, because indwelling, is that a one-time thing or does that happen several times? One-time thing. Once He takes up residency, He does not leave. And it's His job to make us very uncomfortable when we stray into sin. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is that a one-time thing? No, it's actually to be a continual. The verb is to keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit, which again means continual surrender, continually dealing with sin, so that we might be responsive to Him. I was talking with someone the other day that is having a lot of issues with their satellite dish. They use it to bring in television programming. I said, what's the problem? He goes, well, it's our trees have grown and the clouds have been pretty thick, and every time I want to watch something, it just gets scrambled all the time. And my first response is, oh, poor thing. I think it could be an act of God, actually. But anyway, and so we were talking about, you know, and just all of this stuff cluttering the way so the reception that He desired wasn't there. When we are not realizing the Holy Spirit's ministry, it is not because God is silent. It is because we have cluttered the way with our sinfulness, our willfulness, our ignoring His word or a variety of things that we could do. But and that's why being filled with the Spirit is a continual command, uncluttering the way so that we can be responsive to the ongoing ministry that He has. And three of the ministries of the Holy Spirit are very closely related. And an important part, I think, of this, why it is important that we need to be filled. And they all have to do with growing in knowledge and in grace. The first ministry of the Holy Spirit we wanted to cover today, so for you note takers, we're starting, is instruction. And that is the Holy Spirit communicates truth. This is what has us in John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, where it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And so we have the idea of the Holy Spirit. He's guiding you or leading, teaching into, and this is a scary phrase because it says He's leading you into what? All truth. Now let's think about the implications for this for just a minute. First of all, let's review. What does the word all mean? Yeah, it's all encompassing. What would be the implications if we had a church that was fully surrendered to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is leading us into all truth? What would be the implications for the church? Okay, we would be submitted to the Lord. That's true. Growing in every area, also true. Pardon? We would be glorifying God. Absolutely true. Pardon? Better witness. I think that's what I was hearing. Also very true. Okay, we would definitely testify. You guys are missing a really obvious one, though. Actually, according to 1 Corinthians, the church has the mind of Christ. We'll get there back there again. We just read that earlier. How about the elimination of division? I mean, think about it. If we're being led into all truth, does that mean the Holy Spirit has different pockets of truth for everybody? You know, okay, this denomination, this is your truth. This denomination, this is your truth. Does it work that way? I think the implication of this is staggering. In fact, I honestly believe that the fact that there are so many denominations, so many non-denominations, it is an indicator of how difficult it is for us to be fully yielded, filled, and led by the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about this. If the entire church was completely yielded, listening to the Holy Spirit's instruction, wouldn't we agree? I think so. And so as I look at this verse, I'm grateful for the teaching taking place. And so we want to look at the content. That's what's here, is He's teaching all truth. The effect of that content was that we would then be bound together by the truth. And it's kind of an interesting thing. When you look at the scripture, it talks about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesus, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Laodicea, and it goes on and on. How many churches? One in each town. And I really believe that if all those who truly knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior were walking in the Spirit, that the town would only need one church. We would be united on doctrine. Furthermore, we would have enough grace to put up with the individual differences and quirks. Actually, we'd probably have fewer quirks if we were being fully led by the Holy Spirit. The implication of this is amazing. And it more than anything, it just underscores how we are not filled with the Holy Spirit the way that we ought to be. Because He's leading into all truth and we are not there. I know this because not everyone agrees with me. Yeah, I'm still learning to yield too. By the way, in verse 17, you drop down just two verses. He's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. It's comprehensive. The content is we are being led into all truth. It should be comprehensive. Now, if you jump over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, you get another look really quickly at the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a dangerous passage for a pastor. He says, I write these things to you, again, 1 John 2:26 and following. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, a lot of times we talk about, you know, praying, we want to see an anointing. Especially, I hear that in pastoral circles. Anoint our pastor. Fact of the matter is, you don't have to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because if you were saved, you already have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because he says, because you have that anointing, he's teaching you truth. We're back to that same concept. And in fact, he's such a good teacher that there are people who are trying to deceive you, and the Holy Spirit is going, no, that's not true. Funny thing, last night I got a cheap book on Kindle, and I started reading it, and in the first chapter I found about four doctrinal errors. And every time I read one of those, all of a sudden this passage just spring to mind. And I'm not one of those guys that can just read the Bible once and have it all memorized. All right, it takes repetition, and it takes the Holy Spirit bringing it to mind. Because I'm not that gifted. And so I'm reading this book, and in the first chapter, four times I hear this, no! And a verse comes to mind. No! And a verse comes to mind. I think it's an example of what John is talking about here. And he's saying that the Holy Spirit is so effective, and you also have that anointing, so all of you are anointed if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. And that anointing is so thorough, and this is the part that really scares me and hurts me to say as a pastor, that anointing is so thorough that you don't really even need a teacher. However, we do not yield to the Holy Spirit as we ought to, therefore I have job security. Do you understand how powerful this ministry of the Holy Spirit is? He warns, he directs, well, we'll get there in a minute. But he is continually informing you of truth. However, it is most effective when you are immersing yourself in his truth. That is the Word of God. And we'll touch more on that in just a little bit. So, the content, he leads you into all truth. The comprehensive nature of his teaching is that if you were really fully yielded to him, you wouldn't really need another teacher. However, again, and there's no inconsistency here, because the job of the church is to stimulate believers to love and good deeds. And so for that reason, God has appointed teachers. And so there are teachers in the pulpit. There are teachers in the Sunday school room. There are teachers that lead their homes. There are teachers in Awana, but not enough teachers in Awana. By the way, Ron, can I divert here? I had to leave town, so I didn't get to go to the Awanak ceremonies, but I was looking at that brochure afterwards. Praise God. But how many workers do you need? Okay, a lot. Okay, there was your commercial. Talk to Ron. We need a lot of teachers. And I'll tell you one other reason why we need a lot of teachers in Awana is because we get a lot of kids there that don't have the Holy Spirit. They do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they need a preacher, proclaimer. Not a full-time pastor, but someone who's willing to speak the truth from Scripture and say, this is how you are born again. I like this one. From going back to the book of John, chapter 14. I know it would have been more efficient to be in John twice, but I really wanted to keep the flow there of how thoroughly the Holy Spirit teaches. John 14, 25 and 26 says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And so here we have the content, it's comprehensive, and then it's just this continual moment where when you need God's help, he's always speaking. This is the truth. This is the truth. And he's teaching us then how to communicate that truth as the followers, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are indwelt by the Spirit. But again, you have to know the truth before the Spirit can call it to mind. next ministry very closely related is the ministry of illumination. Easiest way to think of illumination is a light switch. Anyone been caught in the dark? It can be dangerous. I remember one night I was here, and I've gotten used to navigating this building in certain ways in the dark. For instance, when it was time to turn out the lights at the end of the night, I turn them off back there. I know how to navigate down that wall. Well, this is a Wednesday night. I was here for prayer meeting. I was sitting up there right where Dawn is sitting. And all of a sudden, we lost the power. And this was not in the good old days when these lights for emergencies worked. This was in the bad old days when the lights that we had weren't working. If you ever tried to navigate through the dark, and this is pitch black. And I think I found about every place one could bump their shin that night. When you think of the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, think of that turning on a light so that you can see where there used to be darkness. This goes back, actually, to the passage that we read from 1 Corinthians, verses 2, 6 through 13. I want to revisit this. I know you've heard it once already, but I'd like to at least read part of it again, starting in verse 6, where it says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed or illuminated to us through the Spirit." I just want to stop there because you have a picture of the function. It's kind of an interesting. This has got to be one of the most misused verses of Scripture. Last week I said it was Philippians 4:13. This one has to be pretty close to it. By far the most used, I think, has got to be Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But that's a different sermon. But you know, it's interesting. How many of you have heard this applied to heaven? Anyone? Am I the only one? Actually, I heard it just recently. So many people, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Oh, heaven's going to be so wonderful. This is not talking about heaven. This is talking about understanding the truth of God's Word in this age. And Paul has been talking, and he's going to continue to talk about how there are those who are in spiritual darkness. They do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And they can't understand any of this, because the Holy Spirit has not taken up residence, and he doesn't turn on the light. They're blind, so they couldn't see even if the light were turned on. And so he talks about the natural man who can't really understand the things of God. Secondly, he talks about the ones then who are babes in Christ, the ones who are young. They don't understand a lot, but the light is starting to dim. In Hebrews, he talks about this group that you start with milk and you should be eating meat by now, but you're not. And that's kind of a third group, and we'll get there in just a minute. But these are the ones, they're brand new Christians. And brand new Christians understand how much of God's Word. Right? And a lot of this illumination is impacted by maturity and depth and time in the Lord. I got to tell you, if I'm working with a brand new believer, I'm not going to go through a verse-by-verse study of Isaiah with them first thing. One of the places where it's really been helpful for me to work through with new believers is 1 Thessalonians. It just seems to be more digestible, and certain portions of Scripture are easy to understand than others. And how many of you can attest to this, where you've read Scripture and you've learned from it, you benefited from it, and then all of a sudden you read it again and you, wow, I never noticed that was in there before. And you understand more of that passage than you used to. See, that's the product of maturity, as you're able to better respond to the Holy Spirit's ministry of turning on the light. Paul's going to talk about a third group. This is one that should have grown up, but they're still stuck drinking milk. I got to tell you, our house has been invaded. It's a long story, and I don't want to give you all the gory details, but I'll tell you what, right now we have 7 cats that are depending on us for life, and we have to bottle feed them several times every day. And I told Jill, I said, we got to get rid of these things, and we're all on board with that. But I said, it just drives me crazy. They're still drinking milk because they're starting to get teeth, and they need to be sinking those teeth into something besides my hand. because they get impatient waiting. And I was thinking, how miserable would it be if you had a cat that was 8 years old and every day you had to stop and bottle feed it again? You know what? There are a lot of believers that are still bottle feeding. Hebrews 5, verses 11 to the end of the chapter talks about this group of people. You should be growing up. You should be teaching, but you have to learn the ABCs all over again. You know, Friday we were having graduation rehearsal and we were passing out pieces of scratch paper as temporary awards so the kids would get used to this process. And so I was just kind of looking at the paper and whatever picture was on it. You won the Goodnight Moon Award. You've won. And we got to the eighth grade and I said, congratulations, you've won the I've Learned My ABC Award. And everyone laughed. Why? Because if you're in eighth grade, you'd better be past the ABCs. But the author of Hebrews, and I'm not authorized to tell you his name, the author of Hebrews says, you should be past the ABCs by now, but you have to keep learning them over and over and over again. And you've gotten to the point where because you don't grow spiritually, you can't even tell what's right from wrong anymore. And in a word, what the author of Hebrews says to the church is, grow up. And then the last group he talks about, and this is the spiritual man. And these are the ones that really understand spiritual truth. And it's kind of interesting because here you have this group, they're not growing up the way they should be, but they are saved. And one of the characteristics is they're always fighting and arguing and quarreling. And the spiritual man is pulled out of the petty conflict. In fact, Paul tells Timothy, the spiritual leader of that church, hey, discuss something once, maybe twice, and then just be done with it. And you rise above pettiness because you're deeper in the Lord. And this is the group that Paul is leading toward here, where he says, you know what? There's so many glorious and wonderful things that God has to teach you about His plan of salvation. And I got to... When I was a kid, salvation was reduced to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that was and is true. But I had no idea how meaty and deep the doctrine of salvation was. And what it took for God, the perfect judge, to be able to forgive sinful people. And how Jesus had to stand in and take the wrath of God. And there's just this complexity that comes with maturity. Because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, except the Spirit of God teaches them the wonderful depth of God's Word. And this is why people who are bored with Scripture, I really worry about them. And I know I shouldn't use that word worry, but I'm burdened for their eternal soul. Because believers who say Scripture is boring, it just doesn't work. It really is an oxymoron, because here you have the Spirit turning on the lights and saying, there's this wonderful stuff out there. You know what an oxymoron is, right? I don't want to... Okay, did he just call people dumb? No, oxymorons are two words that we use together that are contradictory, like boneless ribs. A believer who hates the Word, it doesn't work. And he goes on and he says these things in verse 10, you've got the method that follows, where he says the thing is, God, the Holy Spirit, is revealing them to the spirit of saved men. And that's such an important thing. Think of yourself as this way. Three parts. Body, soul, and spirit, right? Think of your spirit as being the core. And that's where God is really working and informing and teaching. Now think of the spirit as being... Did I say the soul? Should have said the spirit. That's the core. Think of the spirit as being encased in the soul, which is like your personality. As the spirit is changed, it has a ripple effect and transforms the personality. How many of you are a lot different than you used to be because of spiritual growth? Please don't answer that, because a lot of people won't be raising their hands and I don't want you to feel singled out. The soul is encased in the body. And as the spirit is changed and informed and taught, it changes the personality, which then changes the behavior that is manifest on the outside. So in other words, a lot of times we try to start with outward changes. I want to quit doing this. I want to start doing this and things like that. And the real goal here is to let God transform the spirit through the power of His Word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He ministers to the Spirit. So the Spirit of God to the Spirit changes the personality, changes the behavior. And it's interesting because He says, you know what? No one understands both the core of man and the truth of God like the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is right there. And He's able to take the deep truths of God's Word and to translate it and to put it into human speak that we can understand and actually be changed by it. And so He says, I'm taking this Word of God, which is eternal in its nature, and bringing it down so us who are in a finite state of mind with corrupted bodies and souls that are still not all that they ought to be. But He communicates to the Spirit so that the life can be changed. Integration is another ministry of the Holy Spirit. In a lot of ways, this is another recitation of 1 Corinthians 2. Integration is this, that the believer is purified through the application of biblical truth. So, instruction, communication, illumination, explanation, and then integration is the application. The Spirit takes the Word and changes your life. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. We've read it so many times, but let me just start off at the beginning of it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are set against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. One of my favorite passages on transformation. It says this. Again, 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to start with verse 12, but 17 and 18 are the key verses. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this goes back to the Old Testament time, after the golden calf, and Moses spent further time with the Lord, pleading for the lives of a rebellious Israel. And I've got to tell you, I don't know many leaders that would do this, because they've already wanted to stone him at least once. And yet Moses is pleading for their very lives. And God, in His grace, offers to give Moses a present. And Moses' request was simply, Lord, please let me see Your glory. And the Lord in His grace says, you can't have that. Because if you were to see My glory, you would die. I don't know about you, but that just kind of fuels my imagination about what heaven must be like. And hopefully you all know the account. The Lord took Moses and He put him in a safe place. And it said that He covered his eyes until he passed by. And as the very last part of the glory went by, God removed the barrier. And Moses saw just the trail of God's glory. And he didn't realize the transformation that had taken place until he got down from the mountain and people said, Moses, you're glowing in the dark. Moses, you're glowing in the light. And it was just this amazing thing that encountering God's glory created even a physical change. And here's the problem. The glory started to fade. And Moses, and Moses alone, encountered the glory of God. And he didn't want people to know that he was losing that aura. And so initially they put a veil over his face because he was creeping people out. See, the biblical basis for the burqa is actually the men has their face covered. And so he kept the veil in place because he didn't want people to know that that glory was fading. And it was slipping away. And Paul says, you know what? When unbelievers read the Word of God, they have a veil over their face. And they're missing the glory of God. But if you know Christ, so you understand that you were lost in your sin, destined for hell, you believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid the debt that you incurred, that Jesus was punished so that you could be forgiven, that he bore the wrath of God so that you don't have to, that he was buried and that he rose again. If you understand that Jesus paid the price in full for your sins, that veil is gone. And now you can look into Scripture. And you're not looking in Scripture for rules or anything like that. But as you read Scripture, you are encountering the glory of God. And the glory of God is changing you. And I like the way that he puts it here, where he says, for we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, that used to be translated from glory to glory. In other words, you've encountered God this day and you've been transformed because you've encountered his glory. And then you encounter him again and you're deeper in an understanding of his glory. And so his glory shines through you better. And the more time you spend before God encountering his glory in the Word of God, the more his glory shows in you. Not in a glowing face. Although I do think our facial expressions might be changed. But in a transformed life is the application here, and that the Holy Spirit is taking this truth. He's ripping... Sorry, I'm doing really bad with mics today, aren't I? But he's ripped away the veils so that you can be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. One author put it this way. The Spirit wants to see that which is not... what it should. The Spirit wants you to see that which is not what it should be, so he can make it what it ought to be. He always starts with the Word. So if you do not have a commitment to the objective truth of Scripture, don't expect the subjective leading of the Holy Spirit. Don't expect him to lead you to a godly mate if you don't have a biblical commitment to being holy while you are single. Don't expect the Spirit to reveal unknown facets of God's will if you aren't obeying the will of God that is revealed in his Word. Spiritual direction has to start with a commitment to the Word, because Scripture reflects the Spirit's way of thinking. So three ministries all tied to the Word of God and how pivotal it is to growth. In obtaining truth, understanding truth, and applying truth. Let's shift gears here just a little bit. Different ministry of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? This one gets us back to Romans 8. Ministry of intercession. He assists believers in their prayers. In particular, Romans 8, 26 through 27. Excuse me. I think I'm allergic to kittens. Anyone else want to bottle feed for a while? Yeah, I didn't think I'd get any takers. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I really like these verses, because I will admit to you, there are a lot of times I'm at a loss as to how to pray. Let me just give you a timely one because of the weekend. I'm at a loss as to how to pray for our country at times. Now, here's what I do know. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us to pray for the salvation of those who are in authority over us. So I know I ought to be doing that. Praying how to vote. Sometimes there are difficulties that are encountered in the body of Christ, and I want to pray for somebody. I don't know how to pray for them at times. And so Sometimes I don't even know what I think about things. I don't get a lot of thought time, so it makes sense. But, you know, and so there are times where I've got a relative. Lord, I've got this person in my life, and I really want them to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I feel like I should be praying for something to happen to them, but I don't know what it would take. But you do. And so Romans is saying there are times when we don't have the words to really pray intelligently in the way that we ought to. But we have the Holy Spirit who understands the agony of our heart. And we have the Holy Spirit who understands the perfect will of God. And it says that He actually translates or interprets our prayers for us. I take great comfort that. Now, I don't use this as an excuse for laziness in prayer. But I take comfort that God is so interested in our communicating with Him that He gives us help even in talking to Him. And really, I can't talk about this without thinking of my time in India, where I was preaching in English to people who knew English somewhat, but not all that well. And the thing that's interesting about interpreting is you don't just interpret the words, because as it turns out, sometimes good English is very poor Marathi. But you have to take those words that make sense to an American, and you have to make them fit into the culture of those people in central India. And I remember at one moment, and this wasn't my sermon, but I remember Dan Iles was, and we were doing a pastor's conference, and he was talking about problems in ministry. And he talked about how a lot of times it's like a whack-a-mole game. And the interpreter, you know, what are you talking about? And Dan is trying to explain, and he's hiding behind the pulpit and he's popping up and trying to explain the whole thing. And somehow this guy was able to say, okay, I understand what that means in America. Let me now interpret that into something that this culture would understand. And that's essentially what this ministry of interpretation of the Holy Spirit is for us. We are earthbound. We are finite. We do not understand the eternal plan of God. We get little nuggets of it here and there. And we know what His Word says. And I would encourage you to be very lavish in your use of Scripture in your prayer. There are a lot of very biblical prayer requests. Having said that, I would encourage you to draw more from the New Testament than the Old. I don't want you praying the imprecatory Psalms. For those of you who don't know what those are the Psalms where David is saying, Lord, I have some enemies, kick them in the teeth. Draw from the New Testament. But He takes our earthbound, finite perspective and translates it so it's suitable for the infinite God of the universe in accordance with His will. The Holy Spirit also aids in the issue, and I call this one intuition, which is discernment. He guides. And it's interesting because one of the words that Jesus used when He talked about the Holy Spirit, and we read about this a couple of times, is He said the Holy Spirit, in some translations it's a comforter, in some translations it's a counselor. The Greek word is the word paraclete, which has the image of someone coming aside and giving guidance. And the most tangible example of the paraclete that I know is from the world of football. And you have a player that gets injured and he's on the ground. And you have this group of guys and they run out and they treat them. And when they get him a little bit mobile, then you usually see two guys come alongside and they lift him up. And they're supporting him and they're directing him and they're guiding him to the place where they should go. That's what that word paraclete means, to come alongside and to direct along a path. And so the ministry of discernment is actually embedded in the very name that Christ gives the Holy Spirit when He really introduces Him to the disciples. In Acts 15, verses 24 through 29, you see an example of how this works. Acts 15, 24. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you, with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction, it has seemed good to us, having once come to one accord to choose men to send to you and with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. It's kind of an interesting thing. You notice a couple of characteristics of the Holy Spirit's leading? Number one is it came from a season of prayer and discussion. Now, the context of this is the first real church controversy. What do we do with Gentiles who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? And there was because at this point, most of the church was Jewish in their background. And they grew up with the law. And they grew up thinking they had obeyed the law. Now, in their discussion, one of the things that came up is, why are we going to put this law on them? We couldn't even obey it. And so it was a little bit of a skewed perspective. Probably a lot of pride had crept into the picture. But there was, what do we do? Do they have to go back and do the Old Testament and now live in the New Testament? What do we do? And so they realized, no, they don't have to do that. There's just a couple of things that they should do. And it's kind of an interesting thing. They highlight a couple that might seem kind of weird in our culture. But first of all, let's encourage them to stay away from the food that was sacrificed to idols. The other one is let's not do stuff that was strangled and still has the blood in it. Now, these were guidelines that were real common causes of offense in the world in which they lived. The other one was that they stay away from sexual immorality. Obviously very biblical. So I look at the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I see, first of all, it came with prayer. It came with counsel. It came with sensitivity for the body of Christ. Let's let them know there's a couple of things that are very offensive that came from the Old Testament. They ought to stay away from those because it might create a lot of issues in their fellowships, their outreach, whatever it is. And certainly, let's keep them very biblical with a high standard. And they took the immorality issue, which was rife in their culture, and said, let's make sure they understand that the Old Testament, there's a morality there. And that morality still counts. Would you notice, too, that they were united in their opinion? And it's so interesting that as they go through this, they said, it seemed good to us because it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Is the implication of that key verse. Romans 8:12-17 says this, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with them who, in order that we may also be glorified. And again, there's this idea of the Spirit just testifies to your spirit. He gives guidance. In this case, it was assurance of salvation for those who truly knew Jesus Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit guides. There have been some extraordinary moments over the years, and one of my favorites from my life, and I've heard much more extraordinary stories from other people, but it was just one of those nights where it was clicking. Jill and I were in the store, and we were buying groceries, and our first, maybe second year of marriage. And as you're checking out, they have what they call the impulse bins, where they try to get you to buy all the stuff that you don't need. And one of the things they had were little flower arrangements. And I looked at that, and I looked at Jill, and you have to understand something. I hate buying flowers. They die. I would rather buy jewelry than flowers. And I looked at those things. I said, do you know who needs those? And Jill said a name. It was the very name I had in mind. And so I don't know why. Well, I do know why, but
you just can't explain it apart from the Spirit of God. When we're both on the same page, we go to her house, we knock on the door, and she opens the door, and we said, we for some reason, we just felt like you needed these, and we don't know why. And she goes, I know why, come in. Her husband had just gone back to the hospital, but he didn't want anyone to know because he felt like too many people had made too much fuss over him. But she was home alone, miserable that night. You know, it's just one of those things. We didn't know the need, but God did. And this was just a small one. There are other ones that are much more exciting from many other lives, but I like the personal ones. God knew exactly what the need was. And He put it on two hearts at one time. Because He's a guide. He's a counselor. One last one. This isn't in your notes. It's a bonus one. I won't charge you extra for this one. One more ministry is impact. Making the church into witnesses. Two ways this happens. One is through proclamation. The other is through restraint. But God wants to use the church to impact the culture. Acts 1:8 says this. Actually, I'll start in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is so great because God is at work in the person of the Holy Spirit, turning the church into those who proclaim Jesus Christ. This is such an encouraging note. And one of the reasons why I like this is because the emphasis is not on our ability. The total emphasis is on the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And really, all these things are true. Did you know I could lift 2,000 pounds? Anyone believe that? I can. If I'm in outer space where there's no gravity. If I'm lifted to a higher realm, I can lift that weight easily. In fact, I might carry me away with it, but I could move it. Folks, the Holy Spirit is at work moving us to a higher realm so that we can learn the Word, so we can understand the Word, so we can apply the Word, so we can be better in prayer, so that we could have our instincts, as it were, sharpened, so that we can fearlessly proclaim the gospel of Christ. And I love the way He does here. And again, a lot of times we get worried we won't know what to say, but remember the promise. I'll teach you what to say when the time comes. Just be available. I'll give you the words. And it's this idea that if the power comes from Him, and this word power is, again, that word dunamis, from which we get dynamite or dynamo, that which does an incredible work through force. And a lot of times, I just can't do that. You're right, you can't, but He can. Make yourself available to Him. That's why Paul was always saying, pray for me, pray that I'll have boldness, pray that I'll have opportunity. Paul was a full-time missionary. He needed boldness. And if you're afraid to witness, you're in good company. Paul was there too. But here's what Paul did very well. Paul knew how to walk in the Spirit, and Paul knew how to ask for prayer. And it made all the difference in his ministry. You know, it's kind of fun too, because you look at some of Paul's ministry plans. I wanted to go here, but the Holy Spirit said no. I wanted to go here, but God said no. I wanted to go here. And then God called me to Macedonia. And the thing that's so fascinating is He met this couple at where he went, and he taught them and he trained them, and they went and they reached all those places that Paul wanted to go to. But he was walking with God, praying for boldness. And even the places where he didn't get to visit were touched with the gospel. Here's one other way we impact the culture. We are a restraining unit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to speak, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a word spoken or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed and the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes the seat in the temple of God proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring nothing by the appearing of his coming. Paul's writing to the church, and someone said, you know what? Jesus has already come. You've missed it. And we're already in those end times, referring to the 7-year tribulation that's referenced in the book of Revelation and Daniel. And so the church was losing heart. Oh no, we missed the rapture. We missed Jesus' return for the church. And so they're all in a panic. Paul says, no, you haven't missed it yet. And you know we're not there because there's not this man of lawlessness. And he's referring to the Antichrist. He's going to set up a global government, global religion, and all these things to dominate the world and actually lift himself up as God. And here's what he says is really interesting. He goes, that man can't come right now because he who is restraining him is not out of the way. Folks, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. In other words, the church, which has the Holy Spirit, is not out of the way. So the world is not heading toward evil as quickly as it would otherwise be. Last night I was on the highway. I could only go about 50 miles an hour because that's what the people in front of me were doing. And it was frustrating. And finally I got around all the issues, and it turned out to be one guy in the left lane committed to going 50 miles an hour. Bottled up traffic for miles. Folks, we're that one guy. Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church, the world would be rushing even faster and further to evil. Satan would have already brought up this one who was going to deceive the world. But the church, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, is in the way. And we're preserving the culture just by our presence. But that's not enough. It's not enough to impede evil with our presence unless we're going to proclaim Jesus Christ with our mouths. Because that's when change really occurs. And this is a patriotic holiday. And the most patriotic wish we could have for our country is a country that is rescued from the clutches of Satan. But it will not happen without the bold proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fervent prayers of his people. I mean, for years, America has been the greatest missionary nation in the world. I would love to see that continue, but it's only going to continue if we see revival. It's going to take a church that is fully yielded to the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We covered a lot of ground today. But Lord willing, we've walked out of here with a higher commitment to the Word of God, a higher commitment to prayer for the will of God, and a higher commitment to proclaiming the Word of God. That is where the ministries of the Holy Spirit are leading us. That is what our culture desperately needs. Father, I thank you again for the day that you've given. I thank you that for tomorrow, for many, tomorrow will be a day of rest where labor is put aside for a day. But Lord, I pray that rest would not turn into idleness, that it would be time that is used for you. That we would strengthen ourselves in our walks. We would pray with our families. We might find a venue for witnessing. Lord, I pray for us. We'll be at a cemetery tomorrow where many will be mourning the dead. May we have a chance to proclaim the living Son of God. Just like that first proclamation from a cemetery. May we proclaim the living among the dead. Lord, again, I pray for our leaders. I pray for our country. And many times I am at a loss as to how to pray for different elections and legislation that and all the things of men. And Lord, I pray that more than anything, as your people, in a world, in a country that is adrift, that our first priority would be prayer, growth, and witnessing. And Lord, you might use each one of us to touch our neighborhoods. Our neighborhoods to transform the community to transform the county to transform the state. That you might begin a work that would spread across this country and across the globe. May we see one more great revival in our day. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.